You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
So God in His grace has today's text from 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, about humility. So turn to that and we'll see what the Bible says about humility. It's interesting, we're in a series called Unlikely Leaders. And Pastor Greg last week shared about 7 characteristics of unlikely leaders, things that seem to be counterintuitive. Today we're continuing that theme because the first verse 5 begins, "In the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another." Interesting, there seemed to be some tension among the leadership of the early church. Can you imagine such a thing? The Jewish system of elder leadership means that as you got older, you obviously automatically got wiser, and therefore the elders kind of rule the church. But you got the young bucks coming up, the younger group of leaders that have new vision and new ideas, and they want to be relevant to the times, and they resent the elders. They think those are really unlikely leaders just because they're old. The elders, on the other hand, kind of resent the younger ones, thinking these upstarts, they're not in their place. I mean, there's always kind of an arrogance to youth, right? Ron Dunn, who's now in heaven, but a great author, pastor, speaker, Ron Dunn said, "When I was 16, I wondered how anybody as stupid as my parents could raise anybody as smart as me." He said, "But once I turned 30, I asked the question, how could anyone as wise as my parents put up with anyone as arrogant as me?" So there is an arrogance to youth, and there was obviously some resentment between the age generations of leadership in the New Testament church. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth." So we see this tension going on. And so the answer of Peter was the answer to every problem in the book that we've encountered so far. Submission. He says in verse 1, submit to God. I mean, chapter 1, submit to God. Chapter 2, submit to government. Submit in the workplace. Chapter 3, submit in the home. Chapter 4, submit to suffering. That's a tough one. And then this time, submit within the church. So his answer in every case, no matter what the question was submission and humility. And remember, Pastor Greg's definition was submission is not a loss of dignity. Submission is a voluntary respect. A voluntary respect. So he said, look, you younger men in humility need to respect the elders. You elders in humility need to respect the younger. I'm indebted in this sermon especially to a little book called Humility, easy to remember the title, by Andrew Murray. We've got some copies in Corner Books. I'm going to be given the 101 version of humility. If you want the graduate course in humility, read Andrew Murray's book. In it, he says it is the foundation of all Christian virtue. It is the crowning achievement of maturity. It is integrally bound up in faith with God. It is modeled by Jesus. It's taught by the apostles. And it is the secret to happiness and joy in life. Humility. Humility. It's very, very important that we understand that. Mother Teresa said, all the acts that I do, the ministry to the poor and to the diseased, she said, are these not the acts of humility patterned by our Lord? So in humility, we follow the example of Jesus. So I want to unpack it in 3 spots, okay? First of all is the deceit of pride. If you're following along in the listen guide, that's your first blank. The deceit of pride. Why does he say God resists the proud? Well, he's actually softening the language of Proverbs 3:34, where he says, God mocks the mocker. I think it's 34:3 actually. He mocks the mocker. He scorns the scorner. It's like Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Psychologist Robert Menier, in a televised interview, was asked the question, what is the secret of happiness? And he kind of played off this verse from Philippians, and he said, look, I don't know the secret. There are probably a lot of secrets in the Christian life, but one thing you can do if you want to find happiness is for a month, treat everyone you meet as the most important person in the world. what does Paul say? Esteem others as more highly regarded than yourself, more important than yourselves. Well, you know, we all get attacks of pride where we think we're really more important than we are. The gold standard in NFL football is still the 1972 Miami Dolphins, the only team to win the Super Bowl undefeated. And so Don Shula, the coach, was like this demigod in South Florida. Everywhere he went, every restaurant he ate at, can I have your autograph? Can I have a picture with you? He just couldn't get any peace. So for vacation, Don Shula and his wife went to a little rural town up in Maine, as far away from South Florida as he could get. And he thought, surely no one's going to know me there. So they went to a movie like their first night there. And to their surprise, in this tiny little movie theater, Don Shula and his wife walk in and get a standing ovation. He couldn't believe it. He sat down next to a guy and he said, how on earth do you people know who I am? The guy said, I don't have any idea who you are, but the theater owner said he wouldn't start the show until we had 10 people in the room and you're the ninth and the tenth. At the end of the day, we're probably not as important as the devil makes us want to think we are, because it's all based on deceit. Deceit. Have you ever thought about how pride and deceit go hand in hand? In the garden, Adam and Eve were deceived to eat the fruit so that they could have the knowledge of God. At the Tower of Babel, the people were deceived to build a tower so that they could have the place of God. At the fall of Babylon, the rulers of Babylon were deceived to think they could handle the temple, the instruments stolen from the temple of Jerusalem, so that they could have the worship of God. Satan himself was deceived in heaven and cast out because he thought he could have the position of God. And then in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the apostles, were deceived thinking they could hang on to the resources of God, the money of God. Deceit, pride. Is it any wonder that the two are tied together? Because Satan is kind of the emblem of pride. He thought he could take the place. He was this angel of light that could take God's place. But he's also called in John 8, the father of lies. The father of lies. It says when he speaks a lie, he's speaking his native language. So Satan is always going to lie. He's going to lie to you. He's going to lie to me. It's said that you can't really have sin without lying. Well, let me tell you, you can't have pride without lying. You're going to lie to yourself. You're going to lie to others. Ultimately, you're going to lie to God. So lying, there is this deceit of pride. And I've thought about our emphasis, praying, giving, going, how pride wars against all of those with deceptive words. In terms of praying, pride wants to say to you, I don't need God. I don't need his power. I mean, mentally we say we do, but we'll leave the house and never pray. We'll go into a business meeting and never pray. We'll get into a relationship and never pray. Prayerlessness is that symptom of pride that we can do it on our own. George Washington Carver, a scientist that revolutionized peanut agriculture in the South, was one time asked about how he got his inspiration for the hundreds of uses of the peanut that he came up with. Carver said, you know, as a young, arrogant man, I asked God, give me the secrets of the universe. And he said, you know, those are for me, George. George said, well, would you give me the secrets of the peanut? He goes, sure, that's more your size. Great scientist, humble man. But he confessed, I had to go to God. I had to ask him. I had to turn in prayer. Giving. Pride's the enemy of giving. You know, praise God for all of you who had a part in that amazing offering. But, you know, there's a little tug before you write the check or go on push pay. There's a little tug that goes, ooh, what could I do with this? And so we're content in our culture. It's all about me and my and mine. It's all about materialism and covetousness. Jane Austen, the English writer, she said, I think it's difficult for a prosperous person to be humble. And so materialism wars with humility over our pride. And Randy Alcorn, in a wonderful little book called The Treasure Principle, he talks about how, you know, you can't serve God and serve material things. You've got to make a binary choice between the two. And so he said, generosity, giving it away, is like driving a stake in the heart of the monster called materialism. Pride wars against giving. Pride wars against praying. Pride wars against going, because pride values comfort, convenience. We don't want to get out of the spot that we're in. We're here for a reason. We like it. We like the seat that we sit in and what we do. But stepping out or stepping up requires a crucifixion of that pride and saying, you know, the mission is more important than my comfort. I want to show you a little video about, it wasn't filmed at the Loop, okay? But it could have been. It is about parking and the struggles we face with pride when we think it's all about me, okay?
Jesus, I am late for church. I'm just going to speak this parking spot into existence right now. Just name it and claim it, Jesus.
Oh, for heaven's sakes, use the crosswalk.
I have the fruit of the Spirit, but y'all need to move. Ooh, she is going to wear that into bounce your eyes. Bounce your eyes. Jesus, give me a miracle. I need a ram in the thicket. I love this church. It's just like, come as you are. You know what I'm saying? How do I look, though? Does the jacket go with the shirt? Oh, good Lord. Guests, single parents, expected mother. Who doesn't have a parking spot these days? I have been here 27 years. I deserve respect. Oh, yeah, go ahead, take my parking spot. She probably needs Jesus more than me, honestly. Use your mirror. How long does it take to back out of a... Jesus, give me strength. This is so honestly, there better be coffee. There better be coffee. Y'all are gonna make me park in a handicap spot.
Oh, look, there go the homeschoolers.
I swear, if somebody took the last jelly donut, I will. Don't make me get out of the...
Hey, aren't you on the ministry team?
Not today, okay? Oh, you're gonna drive a Lexus? Okay, I know where your treasure's at. Not in heaven. The sermon series is what? Putting others in front of yourself. Oh, this doesn't apply to me. I mean, for heaven's sakes, move out of the
Look at this truck. Where are you going? A church or a Trump rally?
Finally found a parking spot 15 minutes late. Oh, it is way too cold out here, but you better bring a shuttle or I will watch this service online.
Going. Stepping out. And it may be to off-site parking. All right. Lee Shaw and I, pastor of the downtown campus, were privileged to go to the Third Triennial Congress of Nations in Indonesia. And I took this photo of Jesus serving others, to serve, not to be served, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. It's amazing, the most populous Muslim country in the world. And we had this congress of like 90 nations celebrating Christ as Lord in Indonesia, on the campus of the Southeast Asia Christian Seminary. And throughout this, they had all these teaching moments, but one of them were these life-size statues. And I took this photo because I have a replica of that sitting in my office. My former administrative assistant, Barbara Evans, bought this for me for Boss's Day, and I think it was a reminder. It wasn't a tribute, it was a reminder. That I am to serve and not to be served, all right? But this sits on my shelf, and it is a reminder to all of us that ultimately the Christian journey is not about our comfort and our convenience. The Christian journey is about our mission, about making a difference in the world. And so as we talk about going, giving, praying, it's all about Him. It's not about us. That's the that's the deceit of pride. Let's look at the description of humility. He says, but God gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourself with humility. Humble yourselves. Now, I had a little bit of a problem with this, to tell you the truth. You know, I originally went to what humility is not, okay? So Galatians 5, Paul does not list it as a fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of interesting. There are several others, good stuff, you know, love, joy, peace, but humility is not a fruit of the Spirit. Peter doesn't even list it in his character letter in 2 Peter 1. So it's not a character trait. It is, in fact, not a feeling of inferiority to others. So if it's not all of those things, what is it? And so I said, humility is our worshipful response to God's person, character, and power. A great illustration of that is Isaiah 6. Now, Isaiah is oftentimes talked about as the prince of prophets. Wonderful prophetic revelation of Jesus in Isaiah 39. And, you know, coming kingdom, just tremendous things in Isaiah. Isaiah was thought to be like a first cousin to the king. So he had the in and out of the royal court, and he was of royal lineage. He was a known person in Jerusalem, a pretty big man on campus, if you will. But he has this vision of going into the throne room of God. God, high, holy, lifted up. His train fills the temple. All the seraphim are saying, holy, holy, holy. And, you know, Isaiah's response was, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. When he saw God's holiness, he understood his humility, his unworthiness. Isaiah didn't all of a sudden become less than he was. He just, his understanding of God became much greater than it was. And that's really the source of humility. It's understanding who God is and letting our responses in everyday situations be to God's person, character, and power. It's a disposition to trust God. It's really built upon our faith in him to take care of us. Samuel Morse invented the telegraph. And I know that's old school. No one's ever seen a telegraph, much as used one. But it's really the foundation of our whole telecommunications industry. The idea that you could take electricity and transport words and sounds across that just revolutionized communication in the world. But when asked about whether he faced, you know, struggles in the invention and how did he ever come up with this leap that electricity could communicate sounds, he said, I had many, many problems. I had many struggles. But he said, now listen to this, Samuel Morse, when they came, I knelt down and asked God for direction. See, that's humility. It's not denying the amazing invention that he came up with. It's not denying the impact or even celebrating the impact it had on the world. But he said, it's God. It's God working through me. It's the same thing Eric Little communicated. Remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Most of you weren't born. But he was a gold medal winner in the Paris Olympics and became a missionary to China. It's this whole thing about running on Sunday. He could have won some more gold medals. However, he said, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Now that's humility. It's not look at me, look at all I've done. It's look at what God did in me. So it's our faith-filled, worshipful response to God. And we've really got a choice, one or the other. If we act out of pride when we have circumstances go against us, we're going to be filled with anger, resentment, even victimization. You know, everybody in America is a victim today. Have you noticed that? A guy's doing a 10-year stint right now in a Florida prison for identity theft. One of these guys that goes into a cell phone store and says he's this guy, but he's really not this guy, and he bills. It's a big defraud. 10 years. I mean, it's a big deal. He is suing the cell carrier today for $72 million because he said it's all their fault. They should have caught me. I would not be in prison if they had better security precautions. Everybody's a victim. So how do you react when things go against you? I was a young evangelism minister, church in Oklahoma. We had this going, blowing evangelism explosion ministry. I mean, I have to say, I had a little bit of pride in it, you know, lots of people going out, people saying good things about us. I actually, after months and months of trying, got the founder of Evangelism Explosion, D. James Kennedy, to come speak at our church. So I prepared this banquet before he's speaking, and I was going to have everybody there, and my pastor was like president of the Southern Methodist Convention, and the guy I admired, Robert Harris, my fellow teacher, was going to be there. It's kind of the Don McLean song, the three men I admired most, all in the same room, all at the head table, all giving honor to me. And I'm going to pass out all these certificates of accomplishment to all these people that had done all these things in EE. So I've got the president of the Southern Baptist Convention reading the list. I've got the founder of Evangelism Explosion handing out the certificates. I'm sitting back there basking in pride, and the first 15 names they called weren't there. So there was this awkward John Smith, no John Smith. Susie May, no Susie May. And after about 15 names in a row, the pastor looked at me pretty tellingly, and he goes, I think somebody didn't call these people. And I acted in anger. I have to tell you, my initial thought was resentment toward my administrative assistant, and she's down there red-faced and shaking her head, and I called them, and in pride, I acted in anger. I didn't do anything. I calmed down, got home, and I had to ask the question, God, what was all that about? That was supposed to be my moment of pride, my moment of accomplishment, and yet it was a moment of humiliation. So humiliation is when you let yourself be subject to others. Humility is when you let yourself be subject to God. And God said, David, I resist the proud, and you are entering into a realm of look what I've done. Let me have all the commendation. But he said, I give grace to the humble. It's a lesson, if you will, in humility. Don't make me put you back in the beginning course. Accept the lesson and move on. Humility is our response to circumstances powered by the grace and faith in God. We act in pride, bitterness. We act in bitterness and anger, it's pride. If we act in humility, it's trust in God. The last thing is the definition of humility, and I'll just give you a working definition that I came up with through my study. Humility is our faith-filled expression. Humility is an expression of our faith, of God's trust and care. He said, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him because he cares about you. It requires three things. In closing, three things. Number one, it requires a focus on God, not on self. Now, when your name is self, that's tough, right? I mean, my whole life I've heard about people, you know, Lord, we need to deny self. Lord, we need to crucify self. I mean, it's kind of an uncomfortable position. I was introduced in England by a headmaster who looked at me and he goes, self, he said, what a perfectly horrid name for a Christian. And right? So humility, I mean, is kind of built up in, let's put the focus on God, not on self. He said, so that he may exalt you. There are two good examples of that. Exodus 7:1, Moses was called the most humble man that ever lived. And yet in Exodus 7:1, God said, he's talking to Moses, I will make you like a god to Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh's the most powerful man on earth, but God was going to exalt Moses and put him in a position of being, and he says, I'll make Aaron your prophet, not God's prophet, Moses' prophet. How cool would that be to have your own personal prophet, right? But Moses was humble, so he allowed God to exalt him. And that's the key. The other example is Philippians 2:8 through 10, Jesus. So Jesus humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. And because of that, God has highly exalted him, made him the name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus is our ultimate example of humility. Secondly, it requires an attitude of repentance, not personal justification. I mean, that's the basis of salvation, right? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you're seeking today God's salvation, personal relationship with Jesus, you first of all have to start with the idea, I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I cannot get to heaven on my own. I have to have God's grace. It's an attitude of repentance, not personal justification. So many people, when faced with the truth of God, say, yeah, but I think differently. Yeah, but I feel like God would understand. Yeah, but I want this rather than that. It's what I call yeah, but Christianity. And it's pervasive in our culture that is so me-centered, so self-centered, if you will. So it requires when faced with a wrong, we don't go, yeah, but. We say, yes, Lord. We are going to allow him to work through us. It secondly requires an attitude of repentance. And thirdly, it requires a realistic perspective, not a subjective fantasy. We kind of live in an online world, right? And so our worth is valued by the number of followers and the number of likes and the number of phantom friends that we have online, and you know, we do things all in all caps to get our point across, and we become the expert on why anything, you know, is wrong. And it's a subjective fantasy. Humility starts with understanding who you are. I've often said that, you know, expectation and reality are tied together. If your expectation's way up here and reality's down here, that gap is going to be faced with anger and disappointment. But if your expectation's way down here and reality's somewhere up here, then you're going to be faced with joy and happiness. And I've said the statement, you can't change your reality, but you can change your expectations. I talked to a coach this last week who said, you know, that's not quite right, David. I said, really? So I've been saying that wrong all this time. He goes, yeah, kind of. He said, basically what you're saying is you just need to dumb down your expectations and expect less out of life. But that's not the key. You need to set your reality in Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is our source of life. He is our source of happiness. If you set your reality in Jesus Christ and every morning get up and say, Lord, not me, you, not I, Christ, it's not about me, it's about you. I want to serve you, and whatever happens today, I want to be according to your reality. Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. That is the proper reality. And humility begins by seeing reality, not a fantasy. It's not about building a personal brand. It's not about creating a social media presence. It is about to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's about being an ambassador for Christ, a witness for Christ. And the way you act in humility will get people's attention. Stuart Blackie was a professor at University of Edinburgh. And, you know, the whole English private school system would seem to us to be pretty harsh. You got to dress a certain way and act a certain way and come in at a certain time and very regimented. And so it was that he was teaching a large introductory class, and it was the time for the students to stand and read, and they were always supposed to stand with the book in their right hand, okay? Uniform, right hand, everybody does it the same. The guy got up with a book in his left hand. And Professor Blackie automatically said, put the book in your other hand and sit down. Well, everybody in the class is just mortified by the guy who had the book in the wrong hand. Until the young man lifted his arm, and he had no right hand. His arm ended in a stump. Now, acting, when you're found out, you can act in pride and try to just smooth over the thing, just pave over the thing, just bull rush the whole problem and just say, I told you to sit down and forget it. Dr. Blackie, though, was a Christian. And he left this exalted dais of teaching in his, you know, robes of honor. And he walked down the aisle and he put his arm around the young man with tears streaming down the professor's eyes and said, I am so sorry. I didn't know. I had no idea. Will you forgive me? It's humility. Later, there was a pastor using that illustration, much like I'm using that illustration, for humility. And to his surprise, a man stood up and walked down the aisle and held up his right hand, which ended in a stump. And he said, I was that student. And I need you to know that because of the way the professor acted in humility, I was attracted to Jesus Christ and asked him to come into my heart. The way you act has consequences missionally for the kingdom of God.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.